And a very warm welcome to the Parkview Assembly Gospel meeting this Sunday evening. I count it a real privilege to be able to share this wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus with you. If you have a Bible, turn with me, please, to the book of Job. Just want to read three verses with you, and maybe you can spot the key word in each of these verses. It's the same word. Job 13, verse 23 begins with a question. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Over, please, to the little letter of 1 John in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, and it's speaking about God's Son, the Lord Jesus. 1 John 3, verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And then just back a page, perhaps in your Bible, like in mine, to chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm just going to read the last half of the verse. 1 John 1 verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the word of God. We believe it to be the very truth of God. We believe it contains the very message of God's salvation. Give us help to speak and to listen this evening. Thou knowest the needs from the youngest child to the oldest friend. And Father, may we each realize how important it is to be saved, to be right with God in this life, before we go out into the great eternity. Draw near to us, our Father, and bless us, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, maybe you spotted that key word, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, really, do we have to think about it in a gospel meeting on such a beautiful evening? That little word was the word sin. Did you just pick up that little phrase over and over again? In Job chapter 13, it was my sin. In 1 John 3, it was no sin. And in 1 John 1, it was all sin. I want us to think first of all about the condemned one. I want us to think how personal sin is as we think of those two words, my sin. Then I want us to think about the crushed one, the Lord Jesus. He was manifested to take away our sin. How did he do that? Because the writer clearly added those two words, no sin. In him is no sin. And then we're going to notice from chapter 1, the cleansed one. The individual that knows the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. All sin. Praise God, it's possible that all sin, my sin, can be cleansed, can be forgiven. And I can be sure of God's salvation tonight and be on my way to heaven. It's been a while since I've been in Parkview. And I don't know who's listening all, because only half of you have got your pictures on. And so maybe there's one or two that are complete strangers to me. But I'm glad tonight that you're not a stranger to God. I'm glad tonight that God is interested in every single soul, from the youngest child to the oldest friend that might be with us on this call this evening. And I hope tonight these three little phrases might, as we speak for the brief time that we're together, just burn their way, as it were, into your soul. That my sin is important to consider. That there was and there continues to be, and there never will be, thank God, no sin in him, our beloved Lord. But because of the great work that he did on the cross at Calvary, it is possible tonight for guilty, lost sinners to have all their sin cleansed through his precious blood. I think this is good news, although the topic itself maybe is not good news as we would consider sin in detail tonight. Do you know, sin is very serious to God. It is that serious that because God is a holy and perfect God, he cannot allow sin in his presence. Therefore, if there is sin in my life, in your life, and we die in our sin, never knowing a day of salvation, the word of God is clear that sin cannot enter the holy presence of God. Sin is not permitted in heaven. That's how serious sin is to God. But I'm hoping tonight that the Spirit of God might awaken you perhaps to this reality, that sin should be serious to you. That the subject of sin, though we may not like to consider it, sin is the problem. Sin is the great issue. Oh, I know our minds have been taken up with a disease that has hit our world at such force and in such a way that it swept many into eternity even today. But the problem of sin is far greater. For every single person alive in the world today is a sinner in the presence of a holy God. I read in the last chapter of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 17, a four-word statement. It says, all unrighteousness is sin. So if we weren't very clear in our minds as to what sin is, it is everything that opposes God in word, thought, or deed. All unrighteousness. God is righteous. God is right. God is just. God is holy. And all that is unrighteous, all that is unjust, all that is ungodly is sin in the eye of a holy God. The scriptures make it clear in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There hasn't been a person born since Adam's time who wasn't born with a sinful nature save one, God's only Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Every other person, male and female, were born with a sinful nature. And it wasn't long as they grew up, the evidence became clear to their parents that they did things wrong, that there was sinfulness in their hearts. The Bible is very clear in the book of Ezekiel. It says in chapter 18, the soul that sins shall die. That's why I gave this solemn title of the condemned one. Not just in the sense that an individual who sins dies physically, proof of the existence of sin in the world. But the Bible speaks about a second death, of being separated from God forever. Friend, that's far more serious, because your soul lives within this frame known as the body. It sees through the eye, it hears with the ear. But if this body dies, the soul lives on into eternity, either in the presence of God or under the judgment of God, separated from God forever, condemned to a lake of fire. You say you believe that? I believe it because the Bible tells me of the reality of such a place. I noticed in our reading in 1 John chapter 5, there's another little phrase about the heart. If the heart condemns, if your heart condemns, do you feel tonight, friend, the burden of your sin? Do you understand that in your sin, the very wrath of God abides on you tonight? a condemned sinner. I've often tried to understand, or not really understand, just maybe try to imagine what it would be like to be a condemned person because of some crime and a sentence being passed. Well, in the eye of a holy God, a sentence has been passed, for all have sinned. Friend, we're all guilty. We're all under the condemnation of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus, there in John chapter 5, he was speaking. Verse 24, this is what he said to his audience that day. He said, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So there is proof that as sinners without Christ, we are under condemnation and we need God's salvation. I was preparing one of the little Compass Point programs this afternoon, and a verse from Proverbs came to mind in Proverbs chapter 20. It's a question. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, it says this: "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" Can you say that? No, neither can I. Be a very boastful person to say that, wouldn't it? To say that, you know, I have got rid of my sin. I have removed my sin. I don't need the Bible. I don't need Jesus Christ. The work on a cross 2,000 years ago is irrelevant to me. I am pure from my sin. No, that would be a very vain boast. No one can say that. Because as we learn in 1 John chapter 1, if you say you have no sin, then you deceive yourself. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah makes it abundantly clear that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. No, the problem of sin is so great that you and I cannot get rid of our own sin. It has to be someone outside of ourselves, someone who himself is not tainted and marred and ruined by sin. Someone far greater. No, we don't take the position of this individual and boast that we've made ourselves clean, that through some righteous act, through some payment, through some good work, we've managed to rid our lives of sin. No, we have to take the position of a man called Job. Would you say honestly before God tonight, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Would you honestly be able to say to God tonight, as you grapple with this problem of sin, as you really want to be free from that burden of sin, and you want to know the forgiveness of sin, would you honestly say to God, make me to know my transgression and my sin? We probably wouldn't like to count up our sin, would we? To make it easy for the children, maybe there's a 10-year-old listening. If we average just one sin a day, to make the sums easy for Uncle Pete, okay? If we average just one sin a day, well, that's 365 days in the year if it's not a leap year, okay? And if we're 10 years old, well, that would be 3,650 sins. And that's just one sin a day on average. No, we wouldn't want to ask the question, would we? We wouldn't really want to know the answer. How many are my sins? But I think in my mind, as I think of the second part, make me to know. It would be a very honest admission to God, wouldn't it? Make me to understand the seriousness of my sin. Do you remember what the prodigal son said to his father? He said, "I have sinned against heaven." That's a very solemn statement, isn't it? He was owning up to the responsibility of his sin. "I have sinned," he would say to himself as he was there amongst the pigs in the far country. But when he would speak to his father, he said, I've sinned against heaven. Friend, do we realize that our sin is against God? Or we may hurt someone with a sin. We can hurt someone with the sin of our tongue or with our hand. There are many ways we can hurt others as we sin. But friend, all sin is against the holy, righteous God. And if we want this problem to be dealt with, we've got to take ownership of our sin. We've got to speak about it as my sin, not compare ourselves one to another, not think to ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as those in the prison just outside Winnipeg. No, no, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against heaven. I am guilty. It would be far better to take the position of David. In Psalm 51, he'll say in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Have you been troubled lately by your sin? Is it keeping you awake at night, wondering about the thought of perishing in your sin, of being separated from God because of your sin? I notice here in Job 13, the next verse begins, wherefore hidest thou thy face? And it's interesting how many scriptures talk about sin and talk about the fact that God's face is turned away. You have it in Isaiah 59. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Yes, sin turns God's face away. Sin separates us from God. In our sin, we are hopeless, friend. We are without hope. We are without God. We are without Christ. In our sin, we are helpless. We cannot make ourselves pure. We cannot get rid of this sin. You say, well, that's a pretty bleak picture to paint on this beautiful summer's evening. Well, friend, if I would paint it as dark as I can, it needs the Spirit of God to impress it on your soul that your sin would separate you tonight from a holy God and from heaven itself. But let's move on to the second one. What did we read there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5? Speaking of the Lord Jesus. And ye know, now John is writing to Christian friends, and so he's reminding them of things they already knew. He says, ye know that he, the Lord Jesus, God's Son, was manifested. He came, he appeared, he was here. But why did he come? Well, John tells us, to take away our sins. And then he adds this, by the Spirit of God, and in him is no sin. So right away, we're told very clearly whose sins he came to take away. They weren't his. They were the sins of the world. He'll speak about that actually in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, I love that description. That doesn't leave anyone out, does it? The whole world. Just in case you thought it didn't include you. You're living in the world. You're part of this world of people. Well, your sins have been dealt with at the place called Calvary. Why was it that he was manifested? Why did the Lord Jesus come? Because of God's great love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, tonight, it's all because of God's love. He had a wonderful plan of salvation, a marvelous plan of grace, and it involved sending his one and only Son, his well-beloved, his dearest and best. I can say that with the utmost reverence. The very heart of God sends forth his well-beloved Son for guilty sinners like you and me. as we read in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh yes, Paul agreed with John. The whole reason that he came, John says, to take away our sins. Paul says, to save sinners. Well, that's what it's all about. Oh, it's wonderful, the teachings that he gave. It's marvelous, the miracles that he did. But it was this work upon the cross that was the focus of his mission, was the purpose of his coming. And it had you and I in view. Because God knew. Let me use the language of Romans 5. God commended, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were living in sin, while we were continuing on in our wayward path in sin, away from God, living for self, pleasing self, unaware perhaps of my sin and the consequences, when all that was going on, Christ died for our sins. One day when the Lord Jesus was by the River Jordan, at the beginning of his public ministry, John the Baptist points him out to the crowd and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Oh yes, the sin of the world. But why are we told here, in him is no sin? Well, that's crucial, friend, because it had to be someone, using the language of the writer to the Hebrews, it had to be someone that was holy, harmless, and undefiled to take away sin. It had to be someone who himself was sinless, who could not sin. He couldn't sin. The one that John is speaking of is God manifest in flesh. God cannot sin. But the one that would be the savior of sinners, if he was to be the sacrifice for sin, if he was to be the substitute for the sinner, he must be pure. He must be sinless. No sin. And yet this is the one, as we learn in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, this is the one who becomes the sin bearer. We learn in verse 6 of Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. A clear picture of the sinner, my sin. And the Lord hath laid on him, the one who knew no sin, the iniquity of us all. He becomes the sin bearer. In fact, in verse 11, the last phrase, he shall bear their iniquities. And again in verse 12, near the end, and he bare the sin of many. He becomes the sin bearer. And Peter helps us out a little more in chapter 2 of his first letter. He says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So the bearing away of sin as the perfect, unblemished, spotless Lamb of God takes place on a tree. Peter will often speak of the cross as the tree, for that's what it's made of. And it's there outside the city of Jerusalem, nailed by his hands and feet, uplifted. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And there he dies. And before he dies, from 12 noon to 3 p.m. in the afternoon, there are three long, lonely, dark hours. And it's in the depths of the darkness of Calvary that what we read in Isaiah 53, verse 6, I believe takes place, that the Lord laid on him. There came a moment when all the sin of all the ages, from Adam onward in time, is laid on this Holy One. And so awful is that moment. He'll cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, we can use what Paul says. He says, for he, this is the Lord, hath made him to be sin for us. And then he adds, who knew no sin. It's interesting that both Paul and John will use that same little phrase, no sin. Oh, thank God he was the spotless one. Peter puts it beautifully. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, the pure one, the perfect one, the holy one, the just for the unjust, the guilty, the condemned, the ungodly sinner. Christ, I believe, for me. What love. What grace. Oh, it cost him his life. He gave his all. And that brings us to this third thought. As our sin is laid on him, it says in Isaiah 53 in our King James, he was bruised for our iniquities. And the word there means crushed. The load, the burden of sin was so great, it crushed him. And the wonder of wonders tonight, the one that died has been raised from the dead. He sits on high at the Father's right hand. There's a living Savior in glory tonight. And because he lives, he has the power to cleanse from sin. He has the power to save your soul. He has the power to impart eternal life. Friend, do you want to be saved tonight? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to put your head on the pillow and know that your past is cleansed, the past is dealt with? And it's all because of Calvary. It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did we read there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When was that blood shed? They nailed him to the cross. They crowned him with thorns. They pierced his side. Many different wounds that blood flowed from. Yes, I agree with Peter when he spoke about precious blood. But what did it say? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Yes, a real man died. God is manifest in flesh. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's given the name Emmanuel, God with us. Yet he's given a body. And he suffers in that body. And he sheds precious blood that flows from that body. And we read that blood cleanses from all sin. Friend, don't miss it tonight. All sin. If the cleansing is not in respect of every sin, then it's not in respect of any sin. It must be every sin. Otherwise, we're not saved. Because we can't take one sin into the presence of God. Let it sink in, friend. He cleanses from all sin, every sin, any sin. If there's someone here tonight and you think, Pete, you don't know my life. I'm really glad, in fact, you don't know about my past. If you really knew the kind of person I was, and the sins in my life, you wouldn't want to meet me. You wouldn't want to talk to me. Well, I could perhaps reverse that and say the same to you. Do you think this verse doesn't include your sin tonight? Do you think this verse is talking about all sin except the sins that you committed? Do you think there's one that's too great, too black, too big for God to deal with? Do you think that the precious blood of Christ that can cleanse from all sin is not sufficient for your sin? No. Friend, tonight, salvation is a work of God. It has nothing to do with you and me. And I want you to think about this thought. I am glad on the authority of the word of God, I can tell you, though God hates sin, he loves the sinner. He loves you and me. Doesn't love our sin, but he loves us through and through. And he saves sinners because of his own estimate and appreciation of the blood of his son. He values that blood. He's accepted that blood as the full payment of sin. And he proved it to you and me by raising his son from the dead. God has accepted the one sacrifice for sin that his son made. And the Bible clearly teaches that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The plan was God's plan. The one he sent, his well-beloved, willingly gave his life and shed his precious blood. God was pleased and satisfied with that work, put his stamp of approval on it by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Friend, you receive Christ. You trust him as your savior tonight. And you'll come into that full blessing of knowing the forgiveness of sin, cleansed by his precious blood. All sin. You see, I am so glad tonight that salvation isn't dependent on me confessing a sin to God. What if I forgot one? Imagine that. Imagine if we had to remember our sin and tell God every single one of them. No. It's not about what we do. It's what he's done. He cried from the cross, "It is finished. The work is complete." All God asks tonight is that you'll take your place, like David did. Take your place as a guilty sinner before a holy God. In Psalm 38, verse 18, David said, "I will declare mine iniquity. I will own up to it. I will be sorry for my sin." You see, there's repentance involved. There's a turning away from sin and placing one's trust in a perfect Savior, in a perfect work, in a work that God has received and accepted. Peter says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Oh, you say, but it happened 2,000 years ago. You're right, it did. Let me conclude with just showing you one thing in our little verse, our last reading in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm thankful for those that can tell me this is a tense. It's called the present continuous. The work was done 2,000 years ago, but here's a wonder of wonders. Tonight, on June the 13th, 2021, the effectiveness of that blood has not diminished one iota. It can cleanse. It keeps on cleansing. It's cleansed millions of souls right up to today. Would you trust Christ and let him cleanse you tonight? Would you be able to put your head on the pillow tonight and know that it's well with your soul? Oh, it's our prayer that you would own up to my sin. Take personal responsibility and acknowledge before God that you are a guilty sinner. Believe there was one who knew no sin and in whom is no sin, who willingly gave his life and shed his precious blood so that all sin could be cleansed in your soul. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus and the great and perfect work that he accomplished at Calvary. We give thanks for the liberty given in our land to preach this good news. And we're thankful, Father, for the effectiveness that there's power in the blood of the Lamb that can cleanse from all sin. And Father, we pray that if there's a soul tonight burdened under sin, that would turn in faith to thee, that Lord, thou would draw them unto thyself. Save them, Lord. We're thankful for thy great work in saving souls down through the centuries of time. We're thankful that our God is a merciful God, continues and ever will be a holy and a righteous God, but he is too a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy. Father, we're thankful that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So bless thy word. Bless each connection, each home, each family, each dear soul. We commend us to thee this evening hour. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus.